Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing here amongst us as a fellowship, as a body of believers here. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for what you are doing in our hearts. Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to be pleasing to you. Lord, we want you to speak to us. We pray that you would do that tonight. Lord, we also want to lift up Resurrection Celebration. Father, that you would do a mighty work there. Lord, that people that don't know you would be brought there to hear of your great love, of the cross, of the resurrection. Lord, and how you so want to save them, so want a relationship with them. Lord, may you do that work there Sunday. But Lord, now, tonight, as we're here, we've come to meet you here to hear from you. And we pray that we would now. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, we're kind of wrapping up the whole section on spiritual gifts. Remember, beginning with chapter 12, he got into kind of the what, how, and the why of the spiritual gifts, because this was a church that was out of order. They were going nuts with the spiritual gifts. And we saw last week how chapter 13 was kind of like a parenthetical statement, that during this whole explanation of the use and the purpose of the gifts that God gives through His Holy Spirit, it's like Paul was saying, you know what, wait a minute. The whole problem you guys are having with the exercise of the gifts is because you're not walking in love towards each other. And, you know, and so he gets really into what love is and how that is to be seen in our lives and how that we are to do whatever we do by love and through love for God and for other people. And now he continues really talking about the spiritual gifts, explaining them to us and how they operate and how we're to use them. And, you know, before we get into this, you know, seriously here, there's some of you that don't know this, some of you do, but there's basically two different ways of studying the Bible. You can do it exegetically or eisegetically, okay? So, theology 101, okay? And exegesis or exegetical Bible study is what we do here. Exo meaning out of. And that's what basically the easiest way to describe what an exegetical study is letting the Bible speak out. That we go and we read what it says and we let it speak out. We just say, okay, whatever the Bible says, that's what we want to believe. That's what we want to accept. And so we're not going to try and twist it and bend it and, you know, make it say something that it doesn't. We're just going to let it speak. Let God speak out to us through His Word. And so when we're commenting on it, when we're explaining something, we're really trying to get to the real meaning of what did God mean when He had, you know, the apostles or the prophets or whatever write what they wrote. Now, the other way of doing it, an eisegetical study, really means into kind of thing, that you read into what the Bible says. And we've all seen people do that before. I don't know, I have a bunch of times, where they start with some preconceived idea. You know, maybe it's the way that they were raised, maybe it's their denominational party line kind of thing. And so when they go to the Bible, then they're going to read into the Bible that interpretation that fits with their party line. I hope you understand what I'm saying, that people kind of will sometimes go at a particular area in the Bible with a particular bias. And I remember as a young Christian even, listening to the radio, and there'd be these half a dozen guys that I'd listen to every day. You know, I was a truck driver. I drove a semi. And in Southern California, there are a gazillion Christian radio stations. So I turned my semi into a seminary. And I would be listening to this guy, you know, over here. And man, if I missed him at 3 a.m, then I know at 5 a.m, he's over on this other radio station. I listen to him. And these five or six guys I listen to all the time, I saw that in most of them. That, man, they were great exegetical teachers. That, man, they would bring out the meaning of a passage and it would just all flow. It would work until it got to the topic of the gifts. And then all of a sudden, I remember, you know, I'd be driving down a highway and looking up at the radio going, how do you get that out of that? You know, it's like they just made a left turn, you know, and wow, you know, it's like they were reading into what the Bible said, what they were already determined that this is what they were going to believe regardless. And so I want to encourage you. And we started out the study in chapter 12 of the gifts in kind of encouraging along those same lines that let's just let the Bible speak to us. And if it goes against something that we have been taught, something that we have held to or are holding on to now, let's be willing to let it go in favor of just accepting what God's Word says. That's the safest way to live our lives, isn't it? Just, God, you tell me and good for me. So, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he just finishes this whole chapter, chapter 13, on love. And so he tells us, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. See, and that's the right order. We've got to have the priority of love being first. And then if we're loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves, then you know, we can desire spiritual gifts, and it's going to come out all right. See, the context that the gifts must be operating within is love. Otherwise, you got a mess. And that's what was happening at the Corinthian church. They had a mess because they weren't operating in love. But, you know, if you want to underline, so if you're one that underlines your Bible, you know, I would underline pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Those are commands. We're told to do that. And so we should want all that God has for us when it comes to the gifts. But boy, we better be praying that God help me to love. Help me to walk in love. And we saw in chapter 12 that Paul had listed some of the gifts. And he listed them really in accordance to their importance within the church. And now he's back to what's most important for the believers. And that's what he's going to be talking about tonight. Is what's most important and really showing the priority of certain gifts and really the lesser priority of others. And again, it's really within the church assembly, within the meeting. And he says here, you know, pursue spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And we looked up the definition for what that means, what prophesy is. It's speaking a word from God. And he says in verses 2 through 4, why this is important, why you would want to desire to have the spiritual gift of prophecy. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So we see those three things there, the edification, which means to build up or to strengthen, and exhortation, which means to encourage and console somebody, and then comfort. And that's like, duh, you know, we know what that means, to comfort people. And he says that within the assembly, within the gathering of the church together, what we do is to benefit everyone. Not just ourselves. Not, we're not to come to church and say, and a lot of people do this. Well, what's in it for me? You know, and we'll see people come in with that kind of, really it's a carnal kind of mindset. Well, I'm kind of church shopping. And I want to make sure that you have everything I have. You know, here, I got this list here. And, you know, I want to know, do you have this? Do you have this? And really, when you get right down to it, as we have seen how the gifts are to operate and how they're really designed as God did, he brings people together within a fellowship, gifts them accordingly, so that we can all minister one another. What really would be the real spiritual way of hunting for a church? Not only are they doing things right, are they teaching the Bible, or do they believe the right things about God and about the Bible, but is there some place here where I can serve? Gee, God has, you know, he's given me this gift. How can I, you know, do they have a hole that's shaped like me? You know, is there a void here that I can be using whatever God has gifted me with? That would be really the more spiritual way of church shopping. But we've come into this whole consumerism mentality within the church in America, and we have turned everything around to what's in it for me. But see, what it's supposed to be is that we're looking to build up other people. We're looking, you know, to exhort others, to comfort one another kind of thing. And remember, we saw last week in chapter 13, verse 5, that love does not seek its own. We also saw in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, where he said the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's why God gifts people with spiritual gifts, is for the profit of all. Now, some churches do focus on people having their own personal experience. And that's kind of the way they make it. And from time to time, people will come in and they will say certain things that, like, huh? But when you understand what they have come out of, that's why they go to church. Well, I want to experience, you know, something from God. I want to have this experience. And so every time they come to church, they're looking to have some kind of, you know, supernatural, you know, kind of experience. Years ago, back in the 70s, I remember these guys talking about the Holy Ghost goosebumps. You ever heard that one? Yeah. I was sitting in church and all of a sudden the preacher was preaching and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost goosebumps came all over me and, oh yeah, I knew God was in that place. When you think about it, that's really, you know, when it deals with the area of feelings and all that kind of stuff, it's really not the Spirit. When you're dealing with just the things that, you know, are having to do with the flesh, the feelings kind of thing. But during that time of worship and the time of teachings, those kind of churches, they'll have people teaching, you know, speaking in tongues with no interpreter, and they're just kind of randomly and kind of all over the place. And those places also, they're into the whole getting up and dancing, just kind of all of a sudden, wow, you know, there's somebody doing a cartwheel down the aisle, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And if you've been to those kind of places, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not putting them down, but I'm just saying, I don't really see that in the Scripture. I don't really see that that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. And, you know, some people have left this church because we don't do those kind of things. Some, and they never tell me, they never say anything to me, but they'll tell something to somebody that somebody will say to somebody else, and then it'll get back to me. And, you know, there's one couple of gals left because we don't feel the Holy Spirit there. It's like, seriously? You know, are you serious? And they kind of went on to say, yeah, that because, you know, nobody's speaking in tongues, nobody's dancing, nobody's doing all this and do that. And really, that's not where the emphasis is supposed to be, as we will see here, what we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, what we do see the Holy Spirit telling us as a church that we should be doing when we're meeting together is edification, building each other up. In fact, when we get to verse 26, basically he says, whenever you come together, let all things be done for edification. So everything that we do here should be done to edify, to build up one another. See, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, that word inspiration there means breathed out by God. And folks, if the Bible is breathed out by God, which it is, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit breathed it out and had these men write, you know, they were moved, as one scripture says, they were born along by the Holy Spirit, and so they wrote what God was telling them to write. Since the Bible is the Word of God, God isn't going to contradict Himself. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead us to do something that is contrary to what the written Word of God says. God's not going to do that. You know, it's not like God is, you know, is going to say, well, yeah, I know I wrote that, and I know I had him write that, but you know, I changed my mind. Well, let's do this instead. Yeah, that's not going to happen. That's not God. Because Malachi 3:6, the first part of it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. You get into what the theologians refer to as the immutability of God. The unchangeableness, if you will, of God. He does not change. So what he said, he meant, and he meant it forever. kind of thing. So, you know, we go to the Word of God and we say, okay, what'd you say, God? And that's kind of one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapels, that pretty much all the Calvaries that I know of, our focus is on edification. That we want to build up people for the Lord. And that's really my goal as a pastor. Anytime you come here on Wednesday or a Sunday or whenever I'm teaching, my goal is to have you leave here built up. That you're strengthened, that you understand and are able to apply God's Word in a way you didn't before you came. That you leave with some more tools in your toolbox than when you first came in. That's my desire. And there are some that look for those Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know, the thing is, those goosebumps, they just don't last. They may be real cool when you're sitting here. And you know, that happens. I've had those experiences where, whoa, you know. I think it was last Wednesday when we were worshiping. You know, I remember, you know, when Corey had us stand up as we were singing. Just as we were singing that song, we stood up and it was like, wow, man, you know. If we're seeking to do what pleases God, to do what He says, and we're seeking edification, when we're doing that, those special moments are going to happen. And I hear it from people all the time. Oh, wow, man, that teaching was just for me. Because when you said this, man, God was speaking right. How'd you know that I'm going through that? I don't. God does. You know, and He's able to meet us there. But He does that when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing here. You know, we talked about this before, though, and this is kind of right before we move on to this, from this here, that verse 2 here says where the tongues are directed to. He says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And it's a common argument from cessationists. Those are people who believe that certain gifts, especially the sign gifts, have ceased. They've stopped, and they'll give different reasons. But I've had several guys approach me and say, well, come on, man, if tongues was for today, come on, think about it, man, then why would we need translators? You know, and why would missionaries have to learn foreign languages if tongues were for today? And my response always is, just read the Bible. Let it speak out. Do exegetical studying rather than eisegetical studying. Tongues is not to men. It's to God. It's not to be used as some kind of, you know, missionary tool to do that. Although we'll see, God will use it from time to time as a sign to unbelievers. But that's not what tongues is. We've already seen that, how it's a prayer, a praise, or a thanksgiving to God. It's always tongues are always vertical. You know, they're always going up. You know, prophecy, that's coming down. But tongues are always going up. But then, you know, the next objection always is, well, what good is it then? What good is tongues if it's not to be used on the mission field for translating, all that kind of stuff? Again, just read the Bible. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Tongues can be used for self-edification. And it's not wrong to do that when you're by yourself. Okay? You edify yourself. And Paul isn't putting that down, but the point that he's making here is that prophecy is more valuable in the assembly. Because as he says in verse 4, that it edifies the church. You know, if you want to pray in tongues, you got that gift, you could be driving down the road and do that. No problem. You go in your prayer closet tonight at home, and you can pray in tongues, you know, till 6 in the morning. That's okay, kind of thing. But when you're in the assembly, the emphasis is different. We'll see exactly how that is to be used, if it is to be used. Verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. See, that's what it's all about, that the church may receive edification. Now, verses 6 through 9, he says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? All different gifts there. And he says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Whatever is to be done in the assembly, in the church meeting, is to be understood by all. That's plain here. Tongues with no interpretation, really, what he's saying here, they're as useless to the church as a trumpeter who doesn't know how to sound the charge. Most of us, we've seen old Western movies, right? The old Cowboys and Indians movie and all that kind of stuff. And at some point in an old cowboy movie, you're going to see the cavalry coming, you know? You're going to see the horse soldiers, and you're going to hear the charge. You know, the bugler sound the charge. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know, all right, man, they're going to pick up the pace here, man, and they're going for it. That's the charge sound. Well, I mean, think about it, what he's saying here, that if tongues without interpretation within the church is as useful as some guy, you know, with a trumpet or a bugle or whatever here with a bunch of soldiers that doesn't know how to play the charge thing. And if he just starts doing some Louis Armstrong song or something, you know, soldiers will be going, huh? What? What are we supposed to do, man? Is that retreat? Is that regroup? Is that charge? What? What are we supposed to be doing? It's totally confusing and useless. And as far as the rest of the folks are concerned that are sitting around you and all that, they're going to be looking at you and going, he's just speaking into the air, man. This guy's weird. Verses 10 through 12, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Remember when he closed chapter 12, just before he got into the whole teaching about love, in verse 31 he said, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That more excellent way was to walk in love. And the best gifts, folks, as he's explaining now, in the assembly, when we're gathered together, are the ones that benefit the whole congregation, are the gifts that minister to everyone. Verses 13 and 14, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if you had the gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, you and everyone else in the church would understand and be blessed by what is spoken. But if not, then it doesn't do everybody any good. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. See, here he is using the kind of a contrast, praying and singing with the Spirit, which he obviously is talking about in an unknown language. He's referring to praying in the Spirit as praying in an unknown language, but he say that, you know, singing in a language that he understands, praying in a language he understands, he'll do both. You know, in an unknown, you know, praying in tongues, singing in tongues, or praying in the understanding and singing with the understanding, he'll do both. Both are good. Both have their place. Verses 16 and 17, he says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. See, someone who doesn't know what's going on, or even somebody who doesn't speak that particular language, isn't going to know what you just prayed. And they won't be able to say amen. They're left out of what's going on. And it becomes all about you then. And like I shared with you, I think it was last week, that, you know, we're not to seek our own. And we've seen people in church services where they want it to be about them. They want to draw the attention. You know, when they're doing something, they're supposed to be praising God, and they keep looking back, make sure everybody's looking at them kind of thing. And if nobody's looking, they keep getting weirder and weirder kind of thing until people's looking at them. You know, the deal is, it's not supposed to be about me. It's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about the Lord and about all of us together as His body. But notice here that, you know, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, the tongues go upward. I mentioned that already. You know, we talked about being a prayer of praise or a thanks to God. And that's what he's saying. You know, like verse 2, it says, not speaking to men but to God. Here, tongues is a giving of thanks. You know, yeah, you may be speaking in tongues and thanking God real well. But if there's no interpretation, nobody can say amen. Nobody knows that you're thanking God. And again, the emphasis is when we're in the assembly. Okay? What we're doing when we're gathered together here. Verses 18 and 19, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. See, he wasn't diminishing the importance of tongues because of sour grapes. You know, that like he didn't have that gift, so it must be unimportant. It's a stupid gift, stinky gift of the tongues, you know, kind of thing. He wasn't downing that gift because he didn't have it. Like he said, no, I speak in tongues more than all you Corinthians, you know, more than everybody there. But because he was walking in love and because he was seeking to benefit others, not just himself, while he's in the church, he says, he'd rather speak five understandable words that would teach and benefit others, you know, more than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's where the focus should be. We got to get that. If we're really going to be in tune what the Holy Spirit wants to have happen within the church, we got to get that nailed down. And you know, folks, it's not just speaking in tongues and all that stuff that draws attention or anything like that, or the, you know, goofy things people do during, quote, worship, whatever. But it can be a lot of different things. People will get upset. I have heard people leave a church because they consider themselves a very superior singer to everybody else, and the worship leader wouldn't let them do a solo every week. It was all about them. And so they went, fine, I'm going someplace else. You know, it's like, really? Was that the right focus? See, again, you know, when we're here together, it's to edify all of us. If you have the gift, you can speak in tongues as much as you want. Like I said, self-edification, great. But during the church, we're to edify everyone. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. We talked about this a couple Sundays ago, remember? How that we're to be innocent and ignorant concerning evil and malice and all that. But in understanding, we're to be mature. We're supposed to look at God's Word and say, God, I want to understand this. Help me to understand this and go there and read and study and try and understand exactly what God is saying. It always breaks my heart when somebody who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ is teaching something that is wrong. And then you have a loving conversation with them and point out what the scriptures say. And then they come back a little snippy or whatever. And so you come back and you give them a huge expository teaching on that particular subject and give all the scriptures on that. And then for them to get mad and either leave the church or not talk to you anymore or something like that. You know, we're to be mature in our understanding. We're not supposed to say, no, this is what I believe in. I don't want to hear anything else kind of thing. Say, no, Lord, grow me up. If there's something I don't understand, if there's something I don't get, help me to get it. Help me to understand it. Help me to mature. In verses 21 and 22, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. We saw a couple weeks ago where Jesus said in Mark 16:17, right to the end of his ministry, he said, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues." As we have seen, tongues, the primary use for that gift is prayer and praise to God, and thanksgiving to God, those kind of things. But just like we see in Acts chapter 2, remember when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they were speaking in tongues and all that stuff, and the crowds in the street heard them. Because of it was the Feast of Pentecost, there was these thousands of people there in the city of Jerusalem for that feast. And they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. Again, they're praising God. They're praising God for His wonderful works kind of thing. And God used that praise. Again, it was tongues, they were going upward. God used that unknown language as a sign to the unbelievers that something supernatural was happening. He got their attention so that Peter could preach to them the gospel in the known language. We saw that a couple weeks ago, remember? The tongues wasn't used for evangelism. It got these guys' attention, these unbelievers' attention. And once they come in, well, hey, what's going on here, man? You're freaking us out, kind of thing. You know, they were perplexed. What's going on? Then Peter started preaching the gospel to them. And he preached in the known language. And folks, we still have plenty of unbelievers around us. And I think I shared with you kind of a somewhat recent experience that this happened where God used tongues as a sign to an unbeliever. The guy that led me to the Lord, Joe LaPerry, his wife Teresa, they were at a church service and their friend was sitting next to them, this gal that was friends with Joe's wife. And during this one part of the service, where people were praising and all that stuff, she began to praise God in tongues. And after the service, this Jewish gal that was sitting behind her, there was actually a professor that taught Hebrew, came up to her and said, "Where did you learn to speak such beautiful Hebrew? I have never heard anybody, a Gentile especially, speak Hebrew this perfectly. And what university did you go to?" And she goes, "I just graduated high school, you know, I never had any college. This is just the gift of tongues." "Huh? What?" And explained to her what it was all about. That unbelieving Jewish woman ended up receiving Christ because of that. God used it as a sign to this unbeliever that was like, "Whoa, hey, what's this?" And when she explained it to her, it's like, "Wow. I mean, God's not dead, you know? He's surely alive." You know? And so prophesying is not for unbelievers. It's primarily to benefit or to edify believers. Now, verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Let me answer that for you. Yes, they will. You know, if you have gone into those kind of places like I have, you go in there and go, "This place is nuts. I'm out of here," kind of thing. And when my wife and I, when we first were saved back in 76, it really was kind of like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. We would go into one church, it's like, you know. And even the pastor, when he was teaching, it just looked like he was just hating life. And everybody's just, you know, it's like, man, these guys getting baptized in lemon juice, you know, kind of thing. And so it's like, yeah, it doesn't seem like things are happening there. And we'd go to some other place and, you know, it's like, whoa, you know. I remember we went to this one church and Sunday morning was like, okay, everything's cool. He taught out of the Bible and everything. And I was just going through the Bible and reading it. And the guy said, "Yeah, come on back tonight. We're having a Bible study and a prayer meeting." You know, "Well, awesome, man. I want to study the Bible, man. Let's come on back. Everything sounds pretty good." And so we came back and he teaches for about 10 or 15 minutes. And then that's it. He says, "Okay, let's put your Bibles down. Let's all stand up and pray." Oh, okay. You know, I thought that's a pretty short Bible study, you know, well, let's pray. And so I'm standing there with my wife, bowed our heads, and we're praying. You know, I'm praying. And then he says, "Come on, everybody pray." And I'm thinking, I am. You know, come on, everybody pray. I think, leave me alone. I am praying, you know. And he says, come on, everybody pray in tongues. It's the best way to pray. And it's like, and. I picked up my Bible and turned over here, you know, to this verse. And then a little bit later, we'll see another verse I pointed to her there and here in 1 Corinthians 14. I said, look, he just said this, and this is what the Bible says. Let's go. We're out of here, kind of thing. And when we came to Calvary Chapel, it was like, they're just doing and teaching what the Bible says, kind of thing. And so we just really fell in love with it. And, you know, here I am 100 years later, you know, where it feels like, you know, a pastor of a Calvary Chapel, go figure, you know. God blows my mind. But this is the thing, though, that if people, either new believers who don't understand what this whole tongues thing about, maybe they've never been taught, all that kind of thing, or an unbeliever comes in and everybody's speaking in tongues, you know, they're not going to understand what you're doing, nor are they going to understand what you're saying. Just they're going to think you're nuts. They're not going to benefit from it. They can't, not going to get anything out, and they're just going to go away going, go back there, man. Their place is nuts. Now, in verses 24 and 25, he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See, where he says there in verse 24, but, if all prophesy, but. In other words, on the other hand. See, on one hand, if you're all speaking in tongues, it's going to be a mess. You're nuts, kind of thing. But if you're all prophesying, see, even though prophecy is directed primarily to believers, like he said before, if one comes in who doesn't understand what's going on, you know, whether a believer or an unbeliever, they'll be able at least to understand what's being said. And even if it's God speaking through one person to another person through the gift of prophecy, you know, the thing is that God can use that to convict him of his sin. And that can result in the repentance and the salvation of that person that's not a believer when he sees God moving in that way. Oh, God really is alive. God really, you know, this is not a dead religion. You guys have heard that before, right? The Christianity is a dead religion and all that. The Bible's a dead book. You know, but that's one of the things that's assigned to unbelievers in that, and God can use that even though it's primarily to believers. So now, with all of the last 2.5 chapters as reference behind us now, I mean, remember, you know, this was to be read at one sitting, right? You know, when he wrote that letter, you know, they would, okay, Sunday morning, hey, here's a letter from Paul, and they would read the whole thing. But remember all of the things that we learned in the last 2.5 chapters, in chapter 12, in chapter 13, and the first half now of chapter 14. With all that in mind, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now see, he doesn't list all the gifts there that might be used in a service, and not even all that he mentioned earlier in chapter 12. But he just uses these few gifts here to kind of illustrate that everything is supposed to be done in the church. Everything is supposed to be done for edification. That's what it's all about. Now, verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, so he's talking about what to do, how to do church, what to do within the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So it's not supposed to be a free-for-all. Okay? And this is one of the verses I pointed to my wife when we were in that place in the area where it was going nuts. You know? Like, it's supposed to be two at the most three. And, you know, there's supposed to be interpretation between these things. Let's get out of here. Kind of thing. That's the way it's supposed to be done. This is what God says. You know? And notice here, though, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue. See, it's not a must. It's not a command. You must speak in tongues when you're in charge. No, he says, if. You don't have to speak in tongues when you're in the church assembly. But if someone does, God, Not me, but God limits it to two or at the most three. You see that? Remember, God doesn't change. The Bible is God's word. And also note that it's not to be all at the same time. See, if there's going to be somebody speaking in tongues, two, at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. See, if everybody's speaking at once, then not everybody's going to hear, and not everybody's going to receive the interpretation, if there is an interpretation. It's not going to benefit other people in the assembly. Again, it's going to end up being all about the individual that's speaking in tongues. See, I think, you know, when you read this, I think it becomes real clear that when you're in a large setting, especially like on a Sunday morning kind of deal, you know, large setting kind of deal, that really it's not feasible to use these kind of gifts during a Sunday morning service. You're too spread out. There are too many people. It really is hard to keep it decent in order and to edify everybody else. And so I think really where the best place is, you know, at like home studies or when you have, you know, a few people over for a little, you know, get together, and sometimes, you know, just half a dozen people, you get together and you maybe go over the Bible a little bit, you know, cause, hey, you know, I was thinking about this. I was reading this the other day. What do you guys think? All that kind of stuff. And sometimes, you know, when you have people over for dinner, sometimes even you can have communion together, that kind of thing. But I think on those kind of settings, that's a good place for tongues, interpretation, tongues, prophecies, all that kind of stuff. And even on Wednesday nights during our prayer time, when everybody comes, you know, that's one of the reasons why I ask everybody to kind of come forward, that if somebody does give a tongue, then everybody can hear it and everybody can hear the interpretation that's given here. You know, that's kind of a better kind of setting than the, you know, a big service on a Sunday morning kind of thing. So verse 28, he says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? So the way I would understand this is that if somebody has a gift of tongues and there's an appropriate time within a service and he speaks in the tongue, then we wait for the interpretation. And if an interpretation does not come, and like we saw before, an interpretation of the tongue isn't going to be my little children or thus saith the Lord. That might be a prophecy, but it is definitely not an interpretation of the tongue, because the tongue is always going to be going up, right? Prayer or praise or thanksgiving to God. So if there's no interpretation, then for that service, for the rest of that service, then the gift of tongues is closed. It's not to be exercised then if there's no interpreter. That makes sense to everybody? And if somebody was to speak in tongues, then after that, then they're out of order. And now verses 29 through 31, he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So those with the gift of prophecy, you know, that might have a word from the Lord kind of thing, they're really not limited to two or three, but they are to do it one by one. Again, everything's to be done decently and in order. It's supposed to be orderly. And if somebody gives a prophecy, the rest of the people in the congregation, as he says here, are to judge. Okay? They're to judge what's being said. And the first thing, obviously, that you would judge is that really from the Lord? And we talked about this before, that if it contradicts the written word of God, then it is absolutely not from God. No matter how it makes you feel. Okay? No matter if it gives you the Holy Ghost goosebumps. Okay? No matter if it gives you the warm fuzzies. If it contradicts what God's word says, then it's not from God. John, or 1 John 4:1, he tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we test anything that purports to be from God with the word of God. Like we saw, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we hold up whatever is said to the Word of God. Does it fit? But also there's another way that I believe we should judge. And so if it coincides with Scripture, then we got to judge, is that for me or not? You know? And somebody's speaking something and says, you know, this is what the Lord says, or I believe I have a word from the Lord, or something like that. And, you know, I've been in those settings where prophecies have happened, and they were awesome, man. And I've talked to people afterwards, and they come to me, you know what, that was for me. When that guy said that you've been fighting with your wife, and, you know, your kids are angry at you, and you've got one teenager that's ready to run away from home, and blah, blah, blah. You know, and this and that. And, you know, he said, that was me. That's exactly what's going on. And what that guy said that I needed to do was, I believe that's exactly what I need to do. You know, somebody else told me that, you know, some, you know, relative or something like that told me that. And I've seen that happen a number of times, kind of thing, where God moves in that way. But I've also seen people come up after those kind of services and talk to me, you know, when he said that, you know, I'm worried. Do you think he was talking to me? Well, are you involved in that thing that he was talking about? Well, no. Well, he's probably not talking about you, huh? You know? And there are always those people that were like, well, everything's to me, you know, kind of thing. It's like, no, settle down, you know. Judge those prophecies. And here, look at verse 32. And this is another one of those things that I would underline. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Have you ever heard somebody within a church setting, or maybe after a church setting, say, well, yeah, what I did then, that I couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and I had to do that. I couldn't control myself. How many of you guys have heard somebody say something like that? Okay, yeah, a number of you. I have a number of times. And I always say, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You're mistaken in that. See, the NIV words this verse, verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. See that? And remember, we saw this a couple weeks ago. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that's listed in Galatians is self-control. So that means, folks, that the more the Holy Spirit is involved in what a person does, the more self-control that person will have, not less control. Okay? You just don't see that. And you think about this, too. If being led by the Holy Spirit, if being moved by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, motivated by the Holy Spirit to exercise a gift or whatever was totally out of your control, then why would we have to have instructions as to what to do and what not to do in exercising the gifts? Okay? No, you have control. I have control. And if you're weird during something, you know, during a church service and all that kind of stuff, don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. You did what was weird because you're weird. All right? But it's just, it's so important to understand these kind of things, because people get all goofed up on them. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So if it's a confusing mess, like it was at Corinth, it's not the Lord that's doing that. In verse 34 and 35, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. And all the men say, amen. No. Before you throw rocks, let me finish. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, ladies, hold on, okay? Just take a deep breath. Relax there, okay? You got to have the context of what was going on. Not just the context biblically here, but you have to understand the historical and the cultural context that he's addressing at this point. You see, at that time, still there are churches today that do this, mostly in Eastern Europe, that they kind of segregate the congregation where the men sit on one side and the women on the other. And so a woman that wouldn't understand something might, you know, lean over and say, Harry, hey, Harry, what did he mean? You know, he says, no, keep silent in the church. Don't interrupt the church service. You want to learn something, ask your own husband at home. Don't disrupt the service. See, we already know what it doesn't mean here. He doesn't mean that women weren't to open their mouth inside the church. Okay? It can't mean that because we already saw, remember in chapter 11, where he talks about in their culture that it was okay for women to pray and to prophesy within a church service if their head was covered. See, so he couldn't say, cover your head and speak, and then come in here and contradict himself because, again, God doesn't change. He's not contradictory. What he's saying there is just, you know, and it's like we all have talked in church before while the pastor is teaching. Guilty, all right? But we shouldn't. Women seem to be a little more prone to that. And I remember as a young Christian that my wife would be doing it. She'd drive me nuts sometimes. The pastor would be teaching. And she, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Anyway, she would want to carry on this long conversation about what did this guy mean and all that stuff. And I just got in the habit of, you know, when she'd say, what do you mean by that? I go, oh, wait, here. And I open my Bible to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34 and 35. I read it to her. This is what he meant. You know, she'd read that. She'd punch me in the arm or something or elbow me in the ribs. Whatever. But after about a half a dozen times of doing that, she quit asking. She got in the habit of writing notes. And then when we were on our drive home, then she'd whip out her notes and all that stuff. And that's what he's talking about. Now, there's always people that want to argue or hold on to non-biblical doctrines. And Paul addresses that here, verses 36 and 37. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So what he's saying there, if you're really spiritual, then you'll acknowledge this is from God. And we saw, I think it was a couple weeks ago in James 3:17, where he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See, that willing to yield means that somebody who really is filled with the wisdom from God will be willing to yield to God's word. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. And so what he's been teaching here concerning the gifts in the last three chapters, he's saying, you want to argue about this? Well, you know, if you want to be spiritual, if you want to, you know, if you want to think yourself to be spiritual, then you need to acknowledge that this is from God, what I've been teaching here. That's what Paul is saying. In verse 38, he says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, that could be actually translated into two different ways. First one, like it is here in the New King James, is Paul's not wanting to argue. You know, he just says, they won't believe that. Let them go ahead and be ignorant kind of thing. Second way, and I think this is the way that it's to be translated. It's like the NIV puts it. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. Or the NET Bible words it, if someone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And I think that's what he means here. Because the first way that, you know, he'd say, let them go ahead and be ignorant. You never see Paul in the book of Acts or really in any of his writings let error stand unanswered. You just don't see it. He's right there to give a reasonable defense, a reasoned argument for why this is wrong and why this is right. You always see him doing this. But see, if someone will ignore the written word of God, then that person should be ignored when it comes to having any place of leadership or even serving in a church. Because they're in rebellion against God. Because they're in rebellion against His Word. So I really think that's what he's meaning there. Now verse 39, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. That's pretty plain, huh? Yet today there are those who forbid people to speak in tongues. I knew a guy that went to Biola, and I've heard this from several people, which is the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. It's a Bible college there. That when people go into Biola, they have to sign a pledge, pledging that they will not speak in tongues. kind of thing. They're being forbidden to speak with tongues. And there are those, and I'm thinking of one guy in particular right now, that he's making a lot of money on books and speaking engagements and conferences right now, teaching people that they shouldn't speak in tongues. And over the last three chapters, you know, if you weren't here for all of it, I encourage you to go back and listen to the CDs of all three chapters. And because I think I've answered most or all of the objections to those who would say that some of these gifts have ceased. And I believe I've done it exegetically. I've let the Bible speak out. I've tried to do that. And you know, if you've been here for a while, that's what I try and do. I don't want to be given my own spin. But here, you know, looking at this, and looking at the last three chapters, if God meant for these gifts that Paul has went into great detail explaining how they're to be used and why not in this setting and why in this setting, and if those gifts were to be ending in less than 20 years from the time that he would write this from this point, then why did he spend so much time in the Bible addressing how to use those spiritual gifts, especially gifts in tongues and those kind of things? That they're just going to die out, which some say that that's when they ended. And as we saw in our earlier studies, it really doesn't make sense when you just let the Bible speak. But if it was, then, you know, I don't think that God would have taken all that time to say, well, here's how you do it for the next 10 or 12 years. And he would have said, but you know, by the time I croak, well, that's it. You're not going to be speaking in tongues anyway anymore, kind of thing. But you don't see that. We saw in chapter 13 how when that which is perfect will come, then there's going to be no more need for the gifts. But when that which is perfect comes, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And we're going to know him like he knows us. And that ain't happened yet. Now finally, to summarize how everything is to be done in a church service, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's the bottom line. That's how we're to do church. Decently and in order. I don't know, but I don't think cartwheels and, you know, swinging from, you know, the ceiling fans and stuff like that would be considered decently and in order. Maybe you do, but I don't think it fits. And so, you know, as a pastor, and really, as Calvary Chapel as a whole, we kind of get attacked from both sides. You know, the Baptists and other cessationists, you know, that believe that the gifts have ceased, they categorize us as these Pentecostal, crazy, you know, charismatic nuts. And then the Pentecostal people, the hyper-charismatics, they look at us and like, oh, they're dead, man. They don't use the gifts of the Spirit, and they, you know, that they're just dead, or the Spirit's not there. So it's like, you know, maybe we're right exactly where we need to be if we're getting heat from both sides, if we're taking that balanced approach, you know? I think that's probably the case. You know, that I think we're right. We're Bapticostal. You know, I think we're right where we ought to be. You know, just let the Bible speak. And, you know, there are things, folks, in the Christian life that is uncomfortable, that they're uncomfortable for us to do. There are things like tongues that is kind of an insult to our intelligence. We like to figure things out, especially in this day and age. We want to know and understand and be able to dissect something and all that stuff. But you've heard me say before, I don't think God ever meant for us to really understand Christianity and our relationship with him as strictly academic. He's a person. He's alive. His Holy Spirit is a person. He's alive. And we're people, and he wants to interact with us. But he will do it as his word says he will. And we ought not to be looking for anything else than what his word says. But what his word does say, then we can take that to heart and we can apply it and know, okay, I'm right where I need to be because this is what the Bible says. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. I've gone a little late. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the balance that we find there. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you drew us to yourself after dying for us. And, Lord, you put your Spirit within us. You did give us different gifts. Lord, and you have given us instruction as to how to use those gifts and why those gifts should be used. Lord, help us to be willing to trust you enough to obey you. Help us to be willing to trust you and to really pray and desire for you to show us what gifts you have given to us. And then, Lord, may we trust you and believe you enough to step out and use the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, we want to please you. We want to be right in the center of your will, Lord. Help us to do that. And again, Lord, we lift up the resurrection celebration this Sunday and pray that you would do a mighty work there. In Jesus' name, amen.